I've got it.
Now this discourse was said on Shabbat Noach, Shabbat Parshat Noach, in 1987, which, like in our case this year, it was the second day of Rosh Chodesh Cheshvan. Rosh Chodesh, the first day will be Friday, and the second day is Shabbat. And so therefore, when it's Shabbat Rosh Chodesh, there is a special Haftorah. And the Haftorah begins, Hashamayim Kisi. Ko Amar Hashem, as we have in the text from Isaiah chapter 66.
Oh, down here.
That's right, over here.
Do you have a copy of this?
Yeah. Here we are. Thank you. Ko Amar Hashem, thus says Hashem, that's chapter 66, verse 1. Hashamayim kisi, the heaven is my throne, v'ha'aretz hadom raglai, and the earth is my footstool. Eze vayit hashet tivnu li, what kind of house can you build for me? Ve'eze makom menuchati, and what is the place that I can rest? In other words, the simple way of understanding the verse is that it's talking about the infinite greatness of God. How can God fit into our narrow, tiny world, and especially building a house, building a temple? How can God's infinite glory fit into the narrow confines of a physical realm? So that is the verse with which the Haftorah begins. Now, it's very interesting that in the book by Rabbi Shneur Zalman, which talks, it was edited by Rabbi Shneur Zalman's grandson, the Tzemach Tzedek, the third Lubavitcher Rebbe. So that's around 1840. So around that time, he published two books. And the first one was on the beginning of the Torah. And the first discourse is a discourse which begins with this verse, Hashamayim kisi, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. That's the very first discourse on Parshat Bereshit, on the chapter, on the section of the Torah, the Sedra, which is about creation in the beginning. And the first discourse there, instead of being about Bereshit or let there be light or something like that, it's actually the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. And so that's, and then the end of Likutei Torah, the end of the second volume of this collection of discourses, also has a discourse on the same theme. So the Rebbe points that out at the beginning. And so this verse, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, that becomes the key which opens the door to the spiritual teaching that hopefully we will gain from this discourse. So in order to help us explore the discourse, there is a traditional melody of the discourse which hopefully will open our hearts so that we will understand. Oh ya 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 re dam ba yam ba yo ya ya re dam ba yam ba yo ya ya re dam ba ya ya re dam ba o ah ya ya ba bam bam ah ya 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 re dam ba yo yam ba bo yam ba bo. Right, so let's explore this discourse together. Hashamayim kisi v'haaretz hadom raglai. The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. V'yadua drush Rabbeinu HaZaken, and it's known, the discourse of Rabbi Shneur Zalman, v'dibur ha-matchil zeh, which begins with those same words, b'hatchalat sifchot Torah or, at the beginning of his book, which is called The Torah is Light, and that is the book of teachings collected from Rabbi Schneur Zalman. Although he didn't edit the book, it was edited 30 years after he passed away. Now, and that is Shezeu Sefer Drushav, and that's the book of his teachings, Al Chamishei Chumshei Torah, or on Chamishash Chumshei Torah, on the five books of the Torah, V'Hamoadim, and the festivals. Actually, he taught many more discourses than are collected in that book, and his grandson made a selection of them. And that was what was published in Torah Or Likutei Torah. David's got them here, I believe. Torah Or Likutei Torah. These two volumes. The reason why they have volume one has one name and volume two has another name is because the opponents of Hasidism, the Maskilim, and the opponents of Orthodoxy in Russia, tried to persuade the Tsar, the government, to ban the publishing of Hasidic books. And so you could not just publish a book. You needed a government permit and things like that. And when they found out that a Hasidic book was being published, they would close down the printer, they would arrest the printers, all kinds of problems. And so that is what happened. And so they had to publish volume one in one place with one name, and volume two, 10 years later, in a different place with a different name. So that was... But thank God the books were published, and we have them today. They've been republished many, many times. And even the manuscripts, I mean, these are modern miracles. The manuscripts of Rabbi Schneur Zalman's original discourses, which are manuscripts for each year. So he was teaching like 1802, 1803, 1804, 1805. Each year there's a whole book of teachings which he gave, and those manuscripts were recovered after the war in the 1970s from Poland, where they'd been kept in some kind of special museum, and they were brought to America, and they're in the Lubavitch Library in America, and they've all been printed. They, as soon as they got there, the Rebbe began a publishing, very, very great, publishing endeavor, printing all those books. So there's a whole row of books of Rabbi Schneur Zalman's teachings. That's in
marvelous that they survived.
They survived. Yeah, absolutely. Thank God. Yeah, absolutely. Now. And Uchayadua, line 5, and as it's known, Shalikutei Torah, now we have the second volume, that's called Likutei Torah, Selected Torah Teachings. He Hemshech HaTorah is the continuation of the first volume, which is Torah is Light, as it explains in a certain letter, which will miss out the brackets. Umitam Zem, because of this, Siyum HaLikutei Torah, the end of Likutei Torah, the end of the second volume, Who gam came bipsukei haftorah zu, also ends with verses from this haftorah that we have this week. Hashemayim kisi, the heaven is my throne. Al pi haklal, according to the general rule. Now there's a general rule in life, in creation, on all different levels. Na'utz sofan b'tchilatan, the end is joined in the beginning. Utchilatan besofan, and the beginning is joined in the end. Now this quote comes, if you look at number 6, footnote 6, Sefer Yetzirah, the book of creation. This is an ancient Kabbalistic book, and this is one of its profound teachings, that the end is joined in the beginning, and the beginning is joined in the end. And that applies in many different aspects of life, that the end and the beginning are joined, and certainly in terms of Torah, because when we come to the end of something, very often we go back to the beginning, as we just had Simchat Torah. We had the conclusion of the Torah, and then we went right back to the beginning, to Bereshit, to the beginning again.
Right.
Umekevan shav shamayim v'aretz. Now, since heaven and earth, hu inyan klali, is a general concept, the whole of life could be understood in terms of heaven and earth, the interaction between heaven and earth, the spiritual and the physical, as will be explained. Lachain, therefore, gam hana'ut sofam betchilatan, therefore also the joining of the end in the beginning, utchilatan betsofan, and the beginning in the end, nikar ba'ofen galui, is seen in a revealed way, bezeh, through this fact which is a kind of a bibliographical fact, you know, what's the first section of the book, and what's the last section in volume 2, because the Hatchala, the beginning of Torah Or, and the end of Volume 2, Likutei Torah, Hu Bidrush al Pasuk Zeh, is with a teaching exploring this verse. So this underlines the significance of this verse. V'chein tochen adrush gufa, and also the content of these discourses. Meduba bo al inyan shamayim v'aretz, are talking about heaven and earth, which themselves are beginning and end. The beginning and the end. The beginning is heaven and the end is the earth. And v'hakesha b'neihem, and the bond, the connection between them. So you see at once that we are looking at a discourse which it's talking in very general terms about life and about the nature of heaven and earth, the beginning and the end, and the fact that it's mirrored in this wonderful book of Hasidic teachings just underlines its significance. Right, second paragraph here, line 17. Umavua b'maymasham. Now it explains in the discourse there, that discourse. The hineksiv, and when it says there, I think that's the beginning of Torah Or. The hinektiv, it's written. Now this is a beautiful line which comes from the book of Jeremiah. Eretz, 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 Shimi Dvar Hashem, earth, 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 listen to the word of God. It's got a very powerful.
Yes.
Earth, 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 listen to the word of God.
Dramul.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Three times. Hainu sheyesh shalosh prinat eretz. And that means there are three aspects of earth. When it's saying earth, it's not just saying it for emphasis. It's saying it that there are three different aspects. And if there are three different aspects in earth, umizeh muvan, from this we understand, gam, also, sheyesh shalosh b'chinot shamayim, that there are three aspects of heaven as well. Shalosh hadragot ba'eretz. Now, what are the three aspects of earth? Hein Torah shebal peh. It's the oral Torah. Umitzvot. And the commandments of the Torah. V'Yisrael. And the Jewish people in our earthly form. Now, let's just understand this. Why does he say the oral Torah? You see, there's the written Torah and the oral Torah. Now the written Torah is very heavenly. We're going to see that's part of the three aspects of heaven. So the written Torah is very heavenly. The oral Torah brings the teachings of the written Torah down into practical application. The oral Torah explains how we do it and whether we do it this way or whether we do it that way. The written Torah can make some grand declaration, you know, guard the Sabbath day. And it doesn't go into much detail about what that means, guarding the Sabbath day. You know, what are you allowed to do? Can you write a letter? Can you move the chairs from this room upstairs into the bedroom? Well, the interesting thing is, although it's a lot more work to move the chairs upstairs, that you're allowed to do on Shabbat. And to write two words on a piece of paper, you're forbidden to do on Shabbat. And we know that from the oral Torah. It's the oral Torah which explains what is considered work, how it's defined. It's defined by making the sanctuary. The work that went into making the sanctuary, that's defined as the work that we're not allowed to do on Shabbat. Because our life is a process, if I can just digress, of making a sanctuary. And on Shabbat, the sanctuary is already there. So we don't work because it's already been made. And exactly how it's defined, well, that's the kind of work that went into making the sanctuary. So moving the chairs upstairs, that wouldn't be a problem. But writing something, that was. Now, so there we have the three aspects of earth. The oral Torah, which comes down into the world. The mitzvot, which are practical things that we do. The mitzvot are physical, practical things. And Yisrael and the Jewish people in our practical sense, in our earthly dimension. Ulefizeh, and according to this, corresponding, Harei Shalosh Adaragot B'Shamayim, the three levels of heaven, corresponding to the three levels of earth, Heim Torah Shebiktav, is the written Torah, the Torah scroll, which compared with Torah Shebal Peh, compared with the oral Torah, that's like heaven, and the oral Torah is earth. The Torah, and then Torah in general, compared with mitzvot. You see, there are two dimensions of, two perennial dimensions of Jewish life, study of Torah and doing mitzvot.
So you're talking about Torah study here.
Yeah, so here it's Torah study, which is heavenly, as opposed to actual practical mitzvot. Like we just had the mitzvah of Sukkot. You know, so how do you keep Sukkot? You make a sukkah. So people take a hammer and nails and this and that and a screwdriver, and there they are working and putting the schach on the roof and all these different things. That's carrying, working in order to carry out a mitzvah.
Yeah.
On the other hand, Torah study, you sit with a book, you're exploring what the book says, thinking about it, discussing it, reading a commentary. So that's the earthly and the heavenly. And then there's Avodat Yisrael Be'ofen D'Shamayim. Then you have the service of the Jewish people in a heavenly way. That's the heavenly side of the individual. Each one of us has an earthly side in the most positive way. An earthly side and a heavenly side. Both of them are necessary, both of them are important, but the earthly side goes together with the earth, Eretz, 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 the earth, the three dimensions of earth, and we also have a heavenly side, which is goes together with written Torah, and study of Torah, and a kind of a spiritual domain of activities. Now, line 24. V'al yanim elu. Through these things, Nasa is achieved. Hashamayim kisi, we get the idea that the heaven is my throne. And now he says, Gomer, etc., which I think means, and the earth is my footstool, together. Shiyu Yisraelu Malka Bilchudoi, that the Jewish people and God, the king, should be alone together in the most wonderful way. Now you see, Simchat Torah was, and Shmini Atzeret and Simchat Torah, the conclusion of the Sukkot festival, the way it's explained in Hasidic teaching, is an amazing case or instance of the Jewish people coming together with the divine in a very intense and intimate way.
What's this Bilchudoi?
Bilchudoi is Aramaic, and I think the root of the word is lachud, only. I'm not actually sure of the etymology of the word, but it means that they are alone together.
Maybe from yachad.
Yachad. Yeah. Yeah, the word yichud. But then I'm not quite sure how the lamed fits in. But it's it could be. I'm not sure about that. But the way it's generally understood, you see, he gives in footnote 9 a reference to various places in the Zohar. So it's the Aramaic of the Zohar, and it's expressing the unity of the Jewish people in God. As it says there, that Gabe Shmini Atzeret, concerning Shmini Atzeret, which is the conclusion of the Sukkot festival, Yiyu lecha levadcha ve'ein zarim itach. It will be a time that for you, the Jewish people, together with the divine, and not for anyone else. It's like a moment of just unity with the divine. Now, what does that contrast with? In which way is anything else not a unity with the divine? So the way that this is explained is that Sukkot has a certain universal aspect which relates to all humanity, which is a very interesting thing, because on Sukkot 70 bulls were offered up in the temple, and the sages tell us that this corresponds to the 70 nations of the world. And the point about what is happening on Sukkot is that this is a point of our intense prayer to God for blessings for the new year. And these prayers began on Rosh Hashanah. And then when it comes to Sukkot, they're really being ratified and they're being expressed in our lives. And so the downpouring of blessing comes on Sukkot. And it doesn't only come to the Jewish people. It comes to the Jewish people at the beginning, as if the Jewish people is the focus for the divine blessing and the land of Israel, which then spreads over the entire globe for all the nations of the world. So there's a sense in which Sukkot, from Rosh Hashanah through to Sukkot, is a kind of a universal festival and event relevant to every human being in the world, that there is this flow from God for a new year to bring blessing for the new year. Now then comes, at the end of Sukkot, is another festival, Shmini Atzeret and Simchat Torah. And that is compared by the sages in a midrash. It tells the story of a king who had a beautiful banquet for all his subjects. And there were princes from far and wide, like leaders of different countries. And they all came in the empire of the king. And they all came to the banquet. And then it's the end of the banquet and everyone's going home. And the king says to his own dear friend, "Stay with me, everyone else is going home. Bo negalgaliti, come, let's go and sit down at one of the banqueting tables and there's an ice cream, you know, we'll have something to eat together. We'll have, like the end of the banquet." It's that sort of sense of intimacy. That's the way the Midrash depicts it. So that is like Simchat Torah at the end of Sukkot festival. So the end of Sukkot is really a sense of a special, particularist unity with the divine. Now, so that is, if we're looking at God's relationship with us, we've therefore seen three dimensions which are like heaven, three dimensions which are earth. And now we're looking at the service of the Jewish people themselves. That's on line one on page Vav. Uva'avodat Yisrael atzma. In the service of the Jewish people itself, yeshnan gamkin, there are also shalosh madrigot, three levels. Ukomo shekatuv, as it's written, ve'et kol eile yadi asata, all this my hands fashioned, v'yu kol eile num Hashem, and all of these will be as God speaks. Ve'elze abit, and this is what I'm looking at, el ani unechei ruach, to the poor person and the one whose spirit is low. Now, that verse is also there in the Haftarah. And it's actually the second verse. So, it's the second verse on the page. Now, the point is that he's explaining this verse in a special way. Sheyesh kan, when we examine this verse, we can see shlosha inyanim, three concepts. Machshava, the three concepts are thought, speech, and action. And he sees this in the details of the verse. When it says, I will look at this, that's thought. Dibur, speech, is when it says, Nu'um Hashem, the speech of God. And then it's Ma'aseh, then there's action, Yadi Asata, my hand wrought, my hand did something. So in the verse, the Rebbe is explaining that we've got the idea of thought, speech, and action, and that's like the triple dimension, connecting God and the individual. Our thoughts and our speech and our action are the way in which we achieve this unification of heaven and earth. So there are three aspects of our relationship with God, which are heaven. There are three aspects which are earth. And our thought, speech, and action is like the combined triple dimension which combine them. Uba'avodah, line 6. And in service of God, Heim shlosha amudim, these are the three pillars. Torah, avodah, ugmilut chasadim. Torah study, service, which means prayer, and gmilut chasadim, which means doing mitzvot. So gmilut chasadim, if we look at it, what is doing mitzvot, or doing kindness, or giving charity? Ikara hu b'chorech ha-ma'aseh. That's in general, that is action. Torah, and when we consider Torah, the main thing is ikara hu b'dibur, it's with speech. As our sages say, al pasuk chayim heim lemotzeim, the Torah, the words of Torah are life to those who express them, lemotzeim b'peh, by speaking words of Torah aloud. The idea about learning Torah is that it should be studied aloud. At a certain point in the history of Europe, it was discovered that you could read silently. Previously, reading had only been something that you did aloud. You have a text and you read it aloud. The idea that you could just sit and read something silently was like a new discovery. I assume it had to do with the invention of printing, when suddenly texts became much more plentiful. Instead of a text being a carefully handwritten document, which took a long time to prepare, and writing on vellum, suddenly you've got printing on paper, and step by step, the printing became a more and more casual affair. And so reading became a more casual affair, like it is today, you know. Millions of pages of newspapers and things like that, which are printed every day and thrown in the rubbish. And how do people read them? You know, they sight read, they glance through, and so that whole. Whereas Torah should be said aloud in order for us to get the true benefit of what Torah is. It's something that we read aloud, and even if it needs a lot of thought, it should still be expressed aloud. Now, and tefillah, prayer, here's a very interesting statement. Now, we tend to think of prayer as also being speech. But the Rebbe is saying, no, tefillah ikara hu b'machshava. The main thing about prayer is thought. Because when we pray to God, it's our thoughts which are focused on God. At that moment, although indeed there are texts that we are supposed to say, and you know, do we say this blessing or that blessing? You know, the Amida, there's this line to add when it's winter, and another line to say when it's summer, that things of that kind. Yeah. But nonetheless, the central spirit of prayer is the thoughts in our minds. So Torah Avodah, Torah study, prayer, and doing good deeds is speech, thought, and action. So this idea of this triple dimension of thought, speech, and action, that extends into everything. Line 12. Now, here's another interesting point about prayer. V'chamuvan gam mizeh, as is also understood from the fact, shahatfilah hi b'mekom ha-korban. The reason why we pray the three daily prayers, particularly the two prayers of the morning prayer and the afternoon prayer, they correspond to offerings which were brought in the temple. So there was a morning offering and the afternoon offering. And that's the basis of the morning prayer, Shachrit, and the afternoon prayer, Mincha. The evening prayer corresponds to the offerings during the day, which are then left burning at night. Now, in a korban, in an offering at the temple, line 13, Shuba korban ha-machshava, thought, he in yanikari, is a major concept. Very, very interesting. There's a whole tractate all about offerings. It's called Zvachim. It means offerings in the temple. And a lot of what Zvachim is talking about is what thought the person has when they designated the offering, when they are doing different things relating to the offering. The thought in one's mind has to be the correct thought. If one is thinking, as one is dealing with this offering, that one is going to treat it in a way which is improper for that offering, it might be an offering that has to be eaten within a day. But you think, oh, you know when I want to eat this offering? 2 days' time, we're going to have a big party. I'm going to have this offering that. In other words, one is thinking what, according to the law, about that particular kind of offering is an inappropriate thought. Then the offering is not kosher, whatever actually happens. One had the inappropriate thought in one's mind at the time that one was bringing the offering. So it's a rare case. Offerings, that thought alone has an extremely powerful effect. There are other issues, you know, other areas in Jewish thought, but normally it's the action that a person does or the words that a person says. But in the case of offerings, thought itself has a very powerful significance. And connecting that with prayer, so prayer, the whole thing is what's the thoughts going on in a person's head. A person can look as if they're reciting the prayer very nicely. But if in their mind they're thinking about, you know, that business deal, you know, should I agree on the 500 or, you know, that's not what the prayer is about. Yeah, that's... So, and then line 14, Ushloshayin Yanim Elu. Now, these three things, these three aspects, Babodata Adam, in the service of the individual, Heim Klalut Seida Hishtal Shalom. These represent the whole down chaining of the worlds. The order of down changing of the world is from the very highest level of the infinite right down to our lowest level of the physical and practical. And these three qualities, thought, speech, and action, and the three dimensions of heaven and the three dimensions of earth, they all interlink. V'al yadam avim et hagilui de la'atid lavo. And through them, we achieve the revelation of the future to come. And what is the future to come? Hashamayim hachadashim va'aretz hachadasha asher ani oseh. The new heaven and the new earth, which God says, I, God, am making. Shekol zeu al yedei ma'asenu v'avodatenu. All that comes about through our actions and our service. So there we have the idea that in this realm of time and space and creation, which he calls the downchaining of the worlds, we have these exalted dimensions of heaven and of earth. And each one of them has this triple quality. And within those triple qualities, there is us. And we ourselves have the triple quality of thought, speech, and action, and of Torah study and prayer and action of mitzvah, and that's the way we are transforming the universe so as to bring about what is called in the Tanakh a new universe, a new realm where godliness prevails. It's not actually different, it's more the revelation of the divine which is within everything. And seeing it as something which is divine, where there's no mistake, that it's the divine which is shining through. As it says elsewhere in Isaiah, lift up your eyes and see who created this. That if a person looks up at the sky and sees the sun, moon and stars, especially the way the sun was yesterday with the Sahara sand, and they think this is something created by God, this is something in the divine control. And at the moment, there is a strong element of choice. Some people see it that way and others see it in a completely different way. But ultimately, the divine inner reality of the world will become completely apparent. And that will be what's called the new heavens and the new earth. But it comes about through our service now, integrating these triple dimensions at every step.
May I ask something?
Yes, of course.
Not everybody, though, Jew or non-Jew, will be on a madriga to understand that. So how does Torah then say, how does it's and everybody will suddenly recognize?
Well, that's what it says in the Nevi'im, in the prophets. Umola o ha'aretz de'a et Hashem. The world will be filled with knowledge of God. Kamayim le'yom echasim. Like the waters cover the sea. And the people have a lot of intellectual and spiritual potential. All people. And they will discover that. It's their reality and the meaning of life, the meaning of existence.
Even though they're not on a madriga that can...
Well, a little child can appreciate godliness. You know, it's you don't need to be able to do complicated calculations in order to recognize the divine. An awareness of God is something which really goes through every aspect of our being.
Mm. Thank you.
Now this itself is a very beautiful image. But now it's being taken further into the idea of the three temples. So now, line 19 on page 6. And through this can be understood. The fact that we find shalosh chalukot, three different aspects, gam bebeit hamikdash, also in the temple. And the point about the temple, shehu shleimut haolam, the temple is the wholeness of the earth, of the world. It's a very interesting way of defining what the temple is. The temple is the point where the spiritual nature of existence is revealed. And that's wholeness. That's the wholeness and the wholesomeness of existence. Because when you come near the temple, we're filled with awe. We can feel the presence of the divine. And we come closer and closer, and then we're aware that there are places we can't walk if we're not a Kohen, or if we're impure, that's if we've been near the dead, something like that. And then we come to a place which is the Holy of Holies, that only once a year the high priest can go. And we're aware of the intensity of the revelation of the divine. Now in Tanya, it asks what might be seen as a very obvious question. What's so special about the temple if we believe, and everyone who believes in God believes this, that God is everywhere? If God is everywhere, what's special about the temple? And the way that it's...
Thank you.
Thank you very much. And the way that it's explained is in terms of the mind or brain and the rest of the person. See, the whole person is the reality of that person. But when you consider the person's mind, that's where so much is focused. That's where our sense of identity, our memory, who we are, what we're trying to do. And in fact, it's the mind, it's the brain, different aspects of the brain, which are controlling the entire body. But it's there that is the revelation of what we really are. as a person. And so in the same way, the temple is where we have the revelation of what existence actually is and can be. Existence can be a meeting point with the divine. That's what existence is supposed to be about.
So why do they need three temples?
Well, that relates, we'll see how he spins it out, but that relates to the idea of the three, the thought, speech and action. So the temples are reflecting this triple quality. Now, in this concept of the temple, line 21, Sheyesh bo bayit rishon, that's the first temple, bayit sheni, the second temple, ubayit shlishi, and the third temple, Shehu Mikdash Adni Konenu Yadecho, and that's the third temple, or all of the temples maybe are called, the sacred sanctuary which you, God, formed. The Hagam Shahabait Shlishi Uinyan Bifnei Atzmo. Now, you might think that the third temple is something separate from the other two. The other two were destroyed, and the third temple, that's what we hope, is soon going to be built by the Messiah, and then it will never be destroyed. So the third temple is in a kind of a different category to the first two temples. Mikol makom, nonetheless, going over the page, hari zeh hemshech lemikdashim shelefanav. The third temple is a continuation of the first two. Uchamay merazal, as the sages say, eile pkudei hamishkan, Mishkan Ha'edut. These are the accounts of the sanctuary, the sanctuary of the testimony, and the sages tell us this hints at the temple Shenit Mashken Shnei Pa'amim, which was pawned twice. Right? As if the destruction of the temple was like the pawning of the temple. Yeah, a person has a nice gold watch, but they suddenly need money for this or for that, so they go to a pawn shop, they give the watch to the pawnbroker, he gives whatever it is, £100, fine, okay, so now they got the £100. Later, they use it for whatever they need, then they come back with the money and they get their watch back, right? Then they do that again. And then finally, they get the watch back permanently.
Right.
So it's as if that's the three temples. That we had the temple, but then we had to pawn it. It was destroyed. And then we get it back. And then it was again destroyed. And then eventually we get it back altogether. So the three temples in that sense are one. They're one thing which is being established in a more powerful way. Now, line 9. V'davka al mikdash zeh hashlishi, and in fact, it is the third temple. It's about that it's written, k'tiv ezeh bayit asher tivnu li. What is the house that you will build me? So when Isaiah is saying, what is the house that you will build for me? He's talking about the third temple. And I think one way of understanding that is because when Isaiah was speaking, the first temple still existed. And he's speaking about not the building of the second temple, which was only temporary, but the building of the third temple, which will be permanent. And it's about that he's saying, God is infinite, so how can you house God in a temple? But that is the nature of the divine, that the divine lets himself, so to speak, be revealed in a temple, and the fact that God is revealed in the temple, that's the key for God's revelation around the world. And this corresponds to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. K'may merazal, as the sages tell us, lo ka'avraham shekatuv boha. Now, with each of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we see a different way in which they talk about the presence of God. Abraham spoke about the mountain on which God is revealed. So Abraham called the presence of God, or the framework, the environment for the revelation of God, he called it a mountain. All right, so a mountain is like beautiful, but in a sense it's remote. Then we have Yitzchak. Shekatub bo sadeh. For Yitzchak, it's called a field. It says, Vayetze Yitzchak lasuach basadeh. Isaac went out to meditate in the field. So for him, the framework, the domain for the revelation of the divine was like a field. Right? Eloke Yaakov. But in the case of Jacob, when he had the dream of the ladder, and then he woke up in the morning, he said, Ein Zekim Beit Elokim. This is the house of God and the gate of heaven. So in other words, for Jacob, the idea of what is the framework in which God is revealed, it's in a house. And so with Jacob, we have the beginning
of
the...
How did you get the house with Jacob?
Because when he lay down to sleep, and he dreamt of a ladder and angels going up and down the ladder, and then he woke up, and he said, how wonderful is this place, how fearful is this place, Ein zeh ki im beit elokim, this is the house of God, v'zeh shah hashamayim, and this is the gate of heaven, in the Sedra Vayetze. So we have...
Not literally a bias...
No. Well, not literally a bias, because he's actually in the open air.
Exactly.
But nonetheless, he thinks of it as a house, and that idea of a house, that becomes the temple.
I want a dog.
Right. Now, so then we got line 12. Now, line 12 talks about the distinctive quality of Jacob, that there's something which is said to Jacob which is special. V'yesh lomar, the Rebbe says, one can suggest, shezel gam hakesher, this also links to the idea, lomar shenachlato shel Yaakov, that the idea that the inheritance of Jacob, hi nachala b'li metzarim, is an inheritance without limits. Kamo shekatov, as it's written about Jacob, ufaratzta yama v'kedma v'tzafona v'negba, you will burst out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. Mishum shehu shaykh l'migdash hashlishi. Because Jacob particularly relates to the third temple, Dichtiv Bey, of which it says, now here's a remarkable thing, we've been talking about the temple as a house, but also it says, Pchazot Teshev Yerushalayim, Jerusalem will be inhabited in a way that there are no walls and no limits, in a boundless way. Right? I mean, there are statements in the Midrash, in the future Jerusalem will extend over the whole of the land of Israel, land of Israel will extend over the whole world. So this idea of limitless radiance, of godliness, without any limits. And so that's Jacob.
Right.
And that's the third temple. And so as we've been discussing, this relates to the number three. So we can understand, now we're launching into another dimension. it's like opening doors. We're now coming to a dimension of Shabbat. Where do we get the number three on Shabbat?
Third meal.
The third meal. That's it. Absolutely.
Guess. Was a lucky guess. Oh, Jews and food. Yeah.
Well, it's very interesting. Now, so Jacob has an affinity. This is line 18. Sheyadua, it's known, she Yaakov shayach lesuda shlishit shel yom haShabbat. Jacob has an affinity to the third meal on Shabbat. She seuda zu hi asuda chinalit. This third meal is the highest level of the three meals of Shabbat. Bechinat ra'avad ra'avin. It's called the delight of delights, as explained a number of places. Interestingly, in Lubavitch, we often don't eat the third meal. We study Torah instead. because that's like a highest level of delight. You know, it's not just eating.
That's spiritual.
You don't you have to make Lechem Mishneh three times?
Well, the you know, many people are very careful to do that. But in Lubavitch, it's very often people don't actually have the third meal. Instead, they study Torah.
Okay.
So that's and that is the equivalent of the third meal. There's a sicha, a talk by the Rebbe about that, so discussing. So there we have. Now, the Rebbe then mentions, and it's interesting that we're coming now into the winter. Now, in the winter, there is a very popular and beautiful fourth meal relating to Shabbat. What's that?
Melava Malka.
The meal after Shabbat on Saturday night, to have people gathering, a few people together, that's, or could just be one person alone in their home, but the idea of a meal which is at the after the conclusion of Shabbat. So the Rebbe discusses this fourth meal as well, but the main, in terms of this discourse, the main idea is the idea of three, and so we're focusing on the three meals of Shabbat. So that is like the revelation. It's as if the third meal on Shabbat, all the different spiritual things that we could have achieved during the Shabbat are now focused in this third meal and the special atmosphere there. Now, page chet. V'zehu ha-shamayim kisiv ha-aretz hadom raglai. Now that's what's meant by the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. The Shemayim, because this heaven, Hainu Eshumayim, that means fire and water. Now, what are fire and water? Shehem Klalut Hamidot. They are, in general, the emotions of a person, or the emotions in the Sfirot. Because Mayim is Chesed, doesn't explain it here, but I think that this is the way to understand it. Water is kindness, like a flow of water. Fire is severity. Mm-hmm. It's gvura, burning upwards. Severity. So water and fire together, which is Shemayim, that makes like the emotions, kindness and severity and all the different varieties of emotion. V'ha'aretz, and the earth, kai al sfirat ha-malchut. That relates to the 10th sfira, malchut, kingship, kabbalat ol, the acceptance of the yoke. And that might be that we don't have the emotion. We're not in the mood for doing something. But nonetheless, the Torah says that's what we should do. So we try and do it.
Right.
And we have to draw these qualities. Fire and water, the emotions. Earth, that means the practical dimension and the acceptance of the yoke. We have to bring that into Bechinat Bayit, into the house. What is the house that you will build me? That this is through the service on those three lines of thought, speech, and action, which are described as the three garments of the soul. And line 11, and through this we receive in the future the revelation of the new heaven and the new earth which God makes. And the new Torah which comes out from Hashem, in other words, the innermost dimension of Torah which becomes revealed. Now then, so let's go down to line 22. All this brings nearer. Shekol zem akarev. There we are, line 22 of page Chet. All this brings nearer the building of the third Beit HaMikdash, which is like the pledge which has been pawned. And like a human being below, that the halacha is that if someone has given you a pledge, you have to give it back. Keinu gam lemaila, and the same thing applies to God. Because there's a principle about God that he keeps the Torah. As it says, line 26, Magid varav liYaakov, chukav u'mishpatav liYisrael. He tells his words to Jacob, his laws, his judgments to Israel, from which the sages learn that God keeps the same laws that he gives us. So if God gives us a law that if we take a pledge, if someone gives us a pledge, we have to be able to give it back, so too that applies to God. So the temple is a pledge which was sort of given over to God. Now it has to be given back in the building of the third temple. Now then we have another image. It's a brief discourse, but what it's doing, it's presenting concepts which are there very quickly displayed, and then the discourse moves on to another one. Now here we have an image from the Midrash, and this is on page 10. Now there are three crowns. Here's another three. The three crowns. The Itaba Midrash. We learn in the Midrash. Shebnei HaMedina, the inhabitants of the country, Asu Shalosh Atahot LaMelech. They made three crowns for the king. Ma'asa HaMelech. What did the king do? Natam B'Rosho Achad. He put one crown on his head. Ushtayim natam b'rosham shel banav, and two crowns he put on the heads of his children. And this relates to the temples. The two temples, those were the two crowns he gave to his children. The third temple, that is the crown that the king puts on his own head. And so that is, so even though it says that the people of the country made each of the three crowns. Now who makes the temple? Is it God who makes the temple or the Jewish people who make the temple? So there's a kind of a mixture between. So the three crowns, even the third crown, they're made by the people of the country, which includes the Jewish people. And these future revelations, which are very exalted, which will be in the future world, they come through the efforts and the service of the Jewish people, all the different things that we go through. That is all part of our service of God. And then comes another, another image. But let's just stop with this crown image for the moment. So there we have these three dimensions, sets of three dimensions. And this is the way in which the three temples express the glory of God. And ultimately, the highest glory is through the third temple. And then we have the idea of, now when will all this be revealed? This will be revealed with the coming of Mashiach. So let's go to line 23. Ka'asher Mashiach yelamed et kol ha'am. Pnimiyut HaTorah. Mashiach will teach the whole people the inner dimension of Torah. Chassidut, Chassidic teaching. V'gam Nigla de Torah, and also the revealed teachings of Torah. Now, although it doesn't say it in the discourse, I think what the Rebbe is doing here is that within Torah we have the revealed dimension, like the Halakha, the Talmud, the normal discussions of the Talmud, and the mystical dimension. And they're normally seen as quite separate. And what the Rebbe is trying to do is bring them together as well. So it's in the same process of all these sets of three that are being brought together. It's also the revealed Torah and the inner dimension of Torah being brought together. And how are they being brought together? Through the idea of Mashiach teaching Torah to everyone in both dimensions. Both the pnimiyut, the inwardness of Torah, and the revealed Torah. Now, v'af, line 25, even though it's explained in many places that the main special thing about Mashiach will be the revealing of the inner dimension of Torah. And that explains why Mashiach will teach also Moses and the patriarchs, even though they learned everything, they knew everything, Moses is so great, nonetheless, because he's teaching them the inner dimension of Torah, so we can understand that these are new revelations even for Moshe. There's a beautiful passage in the Talmud. Moshe is on Mount Sinai. And God allows him to see future Torah teachers. And he sees Rabbi Akiva teaching. And it's like a 3D event. And Rabbi Akiva's teaching, and there are rows of students around him. And Moshe pops into the picture and stands in the last row, as if he was like the most junior student. And he's listening to Rabbi Akiva speaking. And Rabbi Akiva's saying the most amazing things. He's expounding the little crowns on the top of the letters in the Torah scroll. And Moshe is wondering, well, this is amazing teaching, but where does it come from? And suddenly one of the students says to Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Akiva, where do these teachings come from? And he said, this is in a tradition from Moses on Sinai. And suddenly Moses realizes that this is included in the teaching he had, but he just had never realized that it unwraps in this form. So there we have the idea of Mashiach teaching everyone the inner dimension of Torah. But, says the Rebbe on the last page, he will also teach the revealed Torah. How do we know that? There's a very common phrase in the Talmud. When the Talmud comes to some point which it can't resolve, it's like a question that it can't sort out, it says, Teku. And Teku stands for Tishvi Yataretz Kushiyot V'Abuyot. Elijah the prophet, that's Eliyahu HaTishvi, he will, which is the presage of Mashiach, he will explain all the different difficult questions. So in other words, when Mashiach comes, all the different difficult questions in revealed Torah study will also be solved. And further, the Rebbe now goes through a list of the Chabad Rebbeim, that each one of them, although he was famous, they were all famous for their teachings in the inner dimension of Torah, but also they all had some aspect of the revealed dimension of Torah. They wrote responsa or other things or Talmudic things about the Talmud, various things. So everything so in each case, there is a bonding together between the revealed Torah and the hidden esoteric Torah. And all that leads to the idea of the new heaven and the new earth and the connection together of everything together. And with that, says the Rebbe, all there will be Tchiyat HaMeitim, there will be the revival of the dead, and we'll have all these previous Rebbeim will be there. He gives a list of them. There will be the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, there will be his father, and then his father, and so on and so on, all the way back to the very highest levels, the revelation of the divine in every way, and that will be the special quality with the coming of Mashiach.
Shkoyach. Oh my, beautiful. What a shiur. Phew, that was...
Well...
It's
an amazing discourse.
Isn't it?
It's absolutely amazing.
I can't hear it. You expressed it.
What?
The first time we come into it.
The first